Tonight is from the New Testament and in the book of Acts of the Apostles and chapter 24. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 24. Let us read and hear God's word. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear of you, that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of seditions amongst all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also have gone about to profane the temple, whom we took, and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him." And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that they shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with a tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object, if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice, that I cried, standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the utmost of your matter." And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul, and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him, wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding the reading of his own holy and inspired word. And again we sing together the praise of God, this time coming to Psalm 86. And at the beginning of that psalm, verses 1 through 7, the first five stanzas. O Lord, do thou bow down thine ear and hear me graciously, because I sore afflicted am and am in poverty. Because I'm holy, let my soul by thee preserved be. O thou my God, thy servant save, that puts his trust in thee. Sith unto thee I daily cry, be merciful to me. Rejoice thy servant's soul, for Lord, I lift my soul to thee. For thou art gracious, O Lord, and ready to forgive, and rich in mercy all that call upon thee to relieve. Hear, Lord, my prayer, and to the voice of my request attend. In troublous times I'll call on thee, for thou wilt answer send. Psalm 86, from verses 1 through 7. O Lord, do thou bow down thine ear. Would you turn with me now to the Old Testament and back to the book of Psalms where we were this morning, but this time to Psalm 19. Bible Sunday, and it is the influence and effect of the scriptures upon us that I wanted to consider this morning. Great peace of they who love thy law. And this psalm speaks at length about the testimony that God has given concerning himself in several different avenues and from several different sources. So therefore let us read Psalm 19 this evening. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them have he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from this heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. There we have a testimony that God indeed is speaking to us in so many different ways. And as he speaks to us, so we have got to be careful, not only that we are listening, but what we do with what he is saying. We are all familiar with the words of the sower and the seeds. And we can all perhaps can recite the different qualities of seed corresponding to the different type of characters that are represented by these soils from that parable. And the story is very captivating, and the story can register and stick with us. But having told the story and used the parable, the Lord issues at the end of it a very significant warning. He says, "Those of you who have listened, take heed how you are listening and what you are doing with what you have heard." You see, it is very possible simply to stop at the story itself. But Jesus is telling us, no. Look below. Look behind. Look for the spiritual and look to the spiritual meaning of what has been said. Here we are told, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart." Well, here is the Lord summoning us, as well as summoning this man, to meditate. Don't switch off. Don't allow distractions to come in and to intrude on the privileges we each have here this evening. Because God is speaking to us. He is speaking to every one of us. And the question is, are we listening? And when we hear what he is saying, we must not put it into a pigeonhole and into a box and leave it from one Sunday to the next. We've got to take what he says and we've got to listen to it and think upon it, meditate upon it, not just simply here in the service or later on tonight, but tomorrow and in the days to come in this week and the rest of our life that is left to us. Oftentimes, the quietness of a Sunday is shattered by the din and the noise of a Monday. There is so much clamor and so much noise round about us. There are so many voices seeking to get our attention, to catch our minds. Some of them are good, others not so good. They vary, each one of these voices, according to our own age, our own circumstances, our own knowledge. And in the midst of all of that picture, in the midst of all of that clamor and that noise that we're all exposed to, in the midst of all of that, God is speaking to us. It's not limited to a Sunday or to services. But God is speaking to us through the everyday, ordinary details of our life. He speaks to us through critical things that come into our lives at crossroads or at chaotic times. He speaks to us through the innocent comments or words that we hear from someone else that have no significance as they've come out of that person's mouth, but by the time they get into our soul, they are weighted and they are powerful and they are as the voice of heaven speaking to us. God is speaking to us through our memories of things we've heard in the past. Perhaps a sermon from another preacher in another place. Perhaps the testimony from somebody in our family that's gone before us. Perhaps the experience we've had ourselves in times gone by. God is speaking to us. And here in this psalm, we are told also that God is speaking to us in different ways still. And so therefore tonight I want us to think of this psalm and the way in which the Lord indeed is speaking to us. And the first part of it brings our mind to the familiar things that are round about ourselves. Creation demonstrates the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The very first line and the opening sentiment of this psalm. God is speaking to us through the marvel and the wonder of the things that surround us. We are constantly confronted by these things day after day. If we turn this way, look that way, go there, try this. We are always confronted by the wonder of God's power. Not only the power to create all things, but God's power to hold them and to control them as they are round about us now. This, no matter what the scientists might tell us, this is His world. And God's mark is upon it, wherever we look. Be it in the largest, broadest sweep of the heavens, or of the hills, or be it into the smallest details of the cells and the functions of our body. Creation demonstrates the glory of God. If we just take one or two of these psalms, if you go to Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And then we come down to verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou dost visit him? We're given that big picture in Psalm 8 of God's creation. There's the psalmist standing alone under the scope of the heavens. There he is underneath the vault of all the stars. All of them created by God, he tells us. And we're confronted there by his power and his might. We need to do the same. We are so often, from day after day, night following day, we are, most of us, living in an artificially created environment. We're in walls, we've got lights, we're on the street, we're in cars, we've got street lights. We go home and we're again into an artificially created environment. When was the last time we stood in the darkness and lifted our eyes to the heavens to see God's work in the skies? We need to do the same as the psalmist did in Psalm 8. We need to get away from the lights, and we need to see and hear God speaking to us. And as we do so, we need that same question coming upon us, as the psalmist gives us in verse 4 of Psalm 8. What is man that God should think of him? That God should think of you and me? In the way he provides materially, the way he provides so many different ways, but also and especially the way in which he provides salvation and forgiveness in Jesus Christ his Son. The creation demonstrates the glory of God. That big picture. But not only is there that big picture, there is also the small picture. And this time you've got to go to Psalm 139. There we have the psalmist is meditating upon the prenatal organization and the creation of a child. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. When you think of the growth and the development and the integration of body function and cells in the growth of a child in the womb, that's what he's meditating upon in Psalm 139. Thousands of integrated working parts. A human cell puts Grangemouth to shame. There you have a huge chemical production facility. There you have processes dovetailed into each other, and it's a huge scope and scale of a work. And yet you find in a human cell so many different processes taking place, integrated, bound together. The wisdom, the precise care, that they all fit together and they keep going for many of us, year after year after year. Run your hand over your body. Let your mind for a moment take in what you see and experience. And there you can say, just like the psalmist says it in verse 17 this time, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Creation demonstrates the glory of God. And yet man will try to intrude into areas that are exclusively God's. It is God's right to give and to take life. And man in his rebellion will try to intrude into these areas, be it with abortion or euthanasia. And even between these two markers, we have a business growing and developing with cosmetic surgery. Not the essential surgery, but just simply pandering to the vanity and the pride that is man. We're not content with the way God made us. We want to make ourselves the way we want ourselves to be. The personal picture, the creation of the body, declaring the glory of God. So it goes on. Go to Psalm 37, verse 23. You find there the providences. Let me just read it. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The way in which our life, the way in which our days follow on each other, there is God involved with every step that we take and make. And that involvement ought to astonish us. Even the very hairs of our head are all being numbered. Creation demonstrates the glory of God. And it is ongoing, we are told, verse 2 here, day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. It's not a process, it's not a demonstration that suddenly comes to an end. It's ongoing, it's a complete, and it's a revolving story that keeps on confronting us. The glory of our God. It bubbles up. It comes like a spring to confront us new every morning. It wells up through the cracks in our life. There we are confronted with God's power. And what do we try to do? We try to box it in and put it in place and get it out of our lives. We try to smother and to stifle what God is telling us and speaking to us about himself. This is my work. This is my creation. This is my world. And we will take God on and we will challenge him, step after step after step. No matter, verse 3, their line has gone throughout all the earth and their words to the end of the world. No matter where you go, whatever language is spoken, you'll find the same demonstration of God's creation. It might be in an altogether different environment, not the hills that are round about us, but in much more delicate things about the balance of oceans and seas. It might be in a flat place and plain and the prairies. It might be, so the story goes on. The creation demonstrating the glory of our God. In so many different places, God is speaking to every one of us. And as he speaks, so there is a confrontation and a question posed. Are we listening to what he says? Are we listening and are we thanking him for what he does and what he gives? Yes, we may be able to read the book of creation. We may be able to look at our own lives and we may be able to see what's happening there. Yes, we can read. But are we responding to what we read and what God shows us? People will bring in evolution. People will bring in nature and the forces of nature. People will bring in astrology to cover the providences of life. There are so many alternatives that are brought in by people today simply trying to smother and to squash God's footprint out of God's real estate. When you go to the book of Romans, there you have this very process brought vividly before our minds. There we're told, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God is telling us, Romans 1:20, what he has put there, we can recognize in a measure something of his handiwork and his presence. But then what do people do with this? What do people do with that testimony? Wherefore, people prefer to change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's what people do. They don't want to listen, so therefore God says this. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the host, to the lusts of their own heart. Again, verse 26, for God, this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Verse 28, verse 29, so it goes on. We have God giving them over to a reprobate mind. When you think, why is there so much evil in our society today? Many answers to that question, but one of them can be, we have refused and we've deliberately shut our eyes and closed our ears to the creation of God that demonstrates his glory. And we prefer to interpret it and to explain it in an altogether different way. We have tried to squeeze God out of our life and our society today. Let's not neglect what God says to us every day. As we look at the hills round about us, as we think of our own body and its workings, as we think of God's providence in our lives, God's creation demonstrates God's glory. But what else do we have in this psalm? Not only does the creation demonstrate God's glory, but we are told, secondly, that the commandments reveal God's grace. Verse 7. Right through we've got six different images, lovely little windows of pictures that help us to see the grace of God in dealing with people today. The law of the Lord is perfect, the testimonies, the statutes, the commandments, the fear, and so it goes on. Six little windows. Why does this come in here? You look at the hills and the work of God in creation. You look down a microscope at the working of a human cell. You examine the diary of life and God's providences in dealing with you. You gather all these things together. And you might have great knowledge and great understanding. But there is an area where you will never go. You will never reach. You will never get. There is something about God's character and work that with all of the knowledge that we might amass, we will still not reach it. We will never know of his grace, of his love, or of his mercy, until and unless God draws back the veil himself and reveals himself to us. And that's what's talked about here in these six little phrases. He's got something to say to us about every area of our life. Six of these phrases that gather together to show to us His mercy and His grace in dealing with us. He tells us the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The very first one that he starts with. The whole run of Scripture brings before us God's demands upon us and brings us to the knowledge of ourselves. And when we come to know Jesus Christ, brings conversion and saving faith to our soul. The law of the Lord is perfect. There's no lack to it. There's nothing defective in it. That is the way and the only way in which our souls will be converted and our souls will be saved. We were talking this morning about the psalmist loving the law of God and the way in which he says, the very first thought we had this morning, praising God because of God's righteous judgments. God's righteous judgments that stand scrutiny of bearing the weight and taking the strain. Only God's word converts the soul, is the foundation for our hope and our prospect of glory. Whatever we lean on ourselves will collapse under the weight. Whatever we lean on ourselves will disappoint us and let us down. But the law of the Lord, it's perfect. It converts. That's the way and the only way which we and I can be saved. And so this goes on. He speaks about the testimonies of the Lord. Thou sure, making wise the simple. The testimony of God about sin, about Himself. The way in which God tells us about ourselves and our own problems. The way in which God tests us about His purposes. The testimony of God, it is truth and it is trustworthy. That's what it means. They're sure. They stand and they're beyond all doubt. How often we've found when you look at politics, even on a relatively short scale, when you look at justice, when you look at science, when you look at medicine, so often they've got to adjust what they've said in times past. They've got to sometimes abandon it and come up with something new. But that never happens with God's testimony. That never happens with God's dealings with us and what He tells us about ourselves and about Himself. It never has to be withdrawn to be reissued. It has never to be adjusted, adopted, or changed in any way. What God says, His testimony is sure. And therefore we can stand upon it with confidence. It makes, we're told here, makes the simple wise. The person who's teachable, the person who takes these things on board and into their life, that's the person who is made wise in the things of God. When we take God at His word and the teaching that He gives us that is sure about ourselves and about our need, the problems in society round about us and with other people, the problems that are of our own making but we cannot solve ourselves. These are the testimonies that God keeps on speaking about as He deals with us. The revelation, yes, in the heavens and in the hills. But now we have the revelation in the laws and the testimonies. He goes on. He speaks about the statutes. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments that God has given, they are right and they rejoice the heart. So often people will come and say to us, well, you're a Christian and you're walking in these Christian things and you're doing these Christian things, and what have you got? Look at what you've got to give up, and look at what you're doing without, and look at the way in which your life is so different from my life, and my life is so happy and yours is not. That's what people try to say to us, and we just simply don't believe it and don't go along with it, because the statutes of the Lord are right. And they make the heart of the child of God to rejoice. When we take God at His word and trust in Him, we don't lose out. We've said it before, God is no man's debtor. He may borrow, but He always returns with interest. And when we give our life to Him, we never lose out by doing so. But we will always find that there is that satisfaction, that peace, that quality of life we've never had before, that He freely gives, that changes every day from that day onwards. They are right, rejoicing the heart. The Christian of all people is a person who is truly glad. Peace that he's got, we spoke about this morning. He has a joy that is not limited, nor is it dependent on anything that's going on round about us. The joy of the Lord is the Lord's gift to His people. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandments, what He's given us, what He's told us. There's nothing imperfect in them. They're pure. They're sure. They're right. There are so many misconceptions that people have. There are so many biases, prejudices that people have. These people that talk with us, they so often have a twisted and a distorted way of understanding life and what is the Christian way. They don't understand. They don't know what's wrong. They don't know what's right. But when we take God's commandments, and when we follow what He says, they give enlightenment. They give understanding. When we look out at life and are able to read people, not according to our analysis, but when we read people according to what this book tells us, when we read situations, when we read experiences, when we read so much that's going on round about us, have we got a key? Are we able to understand? Yes, when we've got this book to interpret these facts for us. The commands of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, that reverence and respect for God, it's not terror. We've said it before, we need to say it often. It's not the terror of the Lord that is spoken of in the fear. The fear of the Lord is the exact opposite. It's that concern lest we offend Him. That delicacy and that carefulness lest what we do will offend the Lord who has done so much for us. His blessings, His loving kindness, His mercies, His love that we've experienced. We don't want to offend God who's done so much and done so great things for His people. The fear of the Lord, that's what He's talking about. It's clean and it endures forever. We will always seek to please the Lord. We will always seek to do which is honoring to Him. That's what we do here and now in this world. And it doesn't stop with death. That will still be the desire and the longing of every Christian that gathers with the Lord in glory. There will still be the fear of the Lord enduring forever, seeking to please Him, to honor Him, to worship Him. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Whatever situation we are in, whatever decisions we've got to make it sometimes on our own judgments and in our own way and in our own analysis. But no, if we do what God gives us, if we take His principles and His teaching, then we are always cutting for us a clear and clean path in which we can walk. God's grace revealed in so many different ways, speaking to us still today. That's God's word. Comes down to us. Let me come back to something about creation. We're all able in some measure to go out tomorrow morning and we lift our eyes to the skies and we'll be able to say, well, the weather might just be like this. And we're able to read in a measure the sky and we're able to come to a conclusion about the weather from reading the sky. Well, from reading about God's revelation about Himself and His grace and His purposes, when we read something about His testimony and His law and His statutes and His commandments, His fear and His judgment, when we read about these things, what judgment do we come to? Do we take them on board? Do we understand what He is saying? Are we able to make sense of it as we try to make sense of the sky and get the weather? God is speaking. And these commandments are showing to us and revealing to us His grace in addressing us where we are in our sin and the way in which He has made provision for that very need. But we need to follow His assessment and we need to take the solution that He provides. And when we take God and all that He says to us of His grace, just listen what He says. These things, they are more to be desired than gold, and they're sweeter to us than honey. Gold that is precious, honey that is nourishing and satisfying. That's the value to the soul of taking what God is saying to us today. Light, understanding on His truth. So yes, God is speaking through His word and He's telling us about our spiritual problems and God is speaking to us constantly about the way in which these problems are addressed in Jesus Christ. But then there's one last thought I want to close with. Yes, creation demonstrating His glory. Yes, His commandments revealing His grace. The third thing I want us to think of very briefly is conscience now faces a challenge. Conscience faces a challenge. Verse 12. Who can understand His errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. You see, when God tells us, teaches and reveals things to you and to me, when God shows to us things about Himself and creation or out of the Scriptures, God doesn't leave us just simply with gathering knowledge. It's not simple, pure instruction and teaching and information given. That's not the sum and substance of the whole revelation and exercise. What God tells us and the knowledge that He gives us has to be applied. It carries with it responsibilities we've got to face up to. And so therefore at the end of this psalm, the psalmist faces up to the challenge that is given and the need that is identified. How do we reply? How do we respond? What's the effect of all these things that we're shown and told? We are shown clearly the faults and the errors of our living and our ways. We are not perfect and we need forgiveness and we need pardon. When God draws near to us, the more that we are aware of his involvement with us day by day, the more we know how much we owe to him, the more we discover just how far short we're coming from his standards he has set for us. And when we face up to his teaching, his laws, his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, when we realize the full impact of God's dealing with you and me, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The way in which God is mindful of us, so amazing, so wonderfully. The more we realize that, the more we realize how need we are of forgiveness. His law tells us we come short. His commandments show to us how we default. The errors and the faults that are identified with us, the conscience is challenged. Sometimes we defy him. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Sometimes we can play chicken with our souls. Sometimes we can play chicken with our soul. Who's going to blink first? You or God? We dare to cross the line. And we dare to see just how much we'll get off with before God intervenes. It's the way people today are behaving in society, and sometimes it can come upon ourselves also. Our conscience is challenged, and we need forgiveness, and we need power and strength to keep us walking in the way the Lord has set before us. And that forgiveness and that grace and that power and that strength is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only then will we be innocent. Only then can we walk uprightly. God is speaking. And as he speaks, so he challenges you and me. And he brings us face to face with what we are and what he has done. And he is now challenging us. What are you doing? You and me. What are we doing with what God has told us? Not only about himself, but also about ourselves and our problem. And the only way that problem can be met and overcome, through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has spoken. Are we listening? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, grant unto us blessing upon thy word as we again heard it and been exposed to its power and its truth. May we remember what we've heard from thyself. And as we go our separate ways, Lord, may that word still echo in our mind and in our memory. And we pray that there would be good, for that's what we long for ourselves and for others. Lord, that there would be good coming upon the privileges we've had this day. Hear us, Lord, in thy grace. Deal with us in thy mercy. Grant to us thy favor. For we ask it in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and at verse 3 through to verse 7. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell and verily have food. Delight thyself in God. He'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit. Him trust and bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord, and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. Psalm 37 then, verses 3 through 7, set thou thy trust upon the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.